Good evening and welcome to the Let Us Reason broadcast. How did Jesus describe the time of the end, what it would be like, and are we actually living in that time he spoke of? In Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now Jesus answered by first saying, "Beware, watch out for deception." And he repeated this warning three times through the Matthew 24 discourse. Now this is not something that will only concern Israel, but will be a worldwide concern at the end of time. And this becomes the most important sign of the end. Deception, which comes in various packages. Some are as innocuous as getting one's focus off the issues at hand. For example, the Evangelical Environmental Network, the EEN, believes that we are to save our environment just like we do people, that the gospel is to be applied to all of creation. And in their statement of faith, they make the point we are to worship only the Creator, never his creation. Now, nearly 500 Christian leaders have signed EEN's Evangelical Declaration on the Care of Creation. And this seems to be a growing trend of wanting to save the world's ecosystem along with the Christian message. And this has been the New Age message all along and is now being adopted by evangelic churches and organizations. There is a Eco Justice Working Group under the National Council of Churches, which has all kinds of churches and organizations signed to work for a better environment. And today, a good portion of the church has become busy uniting with those who disbelieve to make a more pleasant world where we can all live in peace with one another and all the religions can get along. So we have numerous people from churches working on peace efforts and other, along with other religions. The World Congress of Faiths believes that understanding between the people of different religions is important for good community relations, for moral and spiritual renewal, and for world peace. And many of the globalist environmentalist organizations that call themselves interfaith are not only dismissing the gospel, they are actively promoting the Eastern mystical view among Christians. Now, within this framework, there are those who claim Christianity that want to change the Christ of Christians. For an example, Matthew Fox states, "Perhaps a new ecumenical council will be forthcoming in our lifetime. This would be deeply ecumenical and would call forth the wisdom of all the world's religions, and part of its work might be to declare an ancient but forgotten doctrine, the cosmic Christ, the pattern that connects all the atoms and the galaxies of the universe, and the pattern of divine love and justice that all creatures and all humans bear within them." He goes on and says this cosmic Christ will lead the way to a deeper worship and deep ecumenism and interaction among all the religions of the planet. Well, could this possibly be coming to pass? I believe it just might be, according to Californian Bishop Swing, who decided to bring together people of different religions and spiritual traditions under what's called the United Religions Initiative, URI. It is a growing global community dedicated to promoting enduring daily interfaith cooperation. And they seek to create cultures of peace, justice, and healing for the earth and all living beings. Now, one of the titles of the is called The Source Book of World Religions, and it's an interfaith guide to religion and spirituality, and it's available from the New World Library. Now, URI has been approved as a non-governmental organization associated with the United Nations. And the URI also works with what is called UNESCO. And along with them, we have the World Council of Churches and the World Parliament of Religions, all working together for the same goal. Now, in their preamble, they state, "We unite to build cultures of peace and justice. We unite to heal and protect the earth." And in 1973, a group of evangelical Christians gathered in Chicago to offer a declaration of social concern called a Call for Evangelical Renewal, and it's called the Chicago Declaration. And it was signed by many, many people, and they state, we dream of a church that leads in caring for creation and calls Christians to serve as faithful partners of God in renewing and sustaining God's handiwork. And these organizations foster their view that all religions, which they include Christianity as well, share the same God and are one in their ultimate ambitions. What we are seeing is ecumenism transitioning to interfaithism. And this is all part of the deception that Jesus warned about that would occur in the last days. However, there is a greater mobilization taking place even within the church's walls. Now, within the Matthew 24 construct, Jesus goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Not a few, but many. Now, his discourse in Matthew 24 helps us to have insight to the spiritual state of the world just prior to his return. They will not come in the name of Buddha, not in Muhammad, not in Baha'u'llah or any other religious leader. Why? Because it's Jesus' name that is the name above all names in this age and in the age to come. It is his name that they will claim when they try to deceive. And it is a wake-up call for the church, where Jesus warned at the end that half the virgins would fall asleep and have no oil to give them light. If you're not awake seeing the deception sweeping the world today, and you're not standing against it, you just may be one of those virgins that have fallen asleep. If the very first thing he warns the disciples about is deception, how much more should we be on guard today, 2,000 years later, just before his coming? Now, this word for deception is an interesting one. It refers to when the one sheep wanders astray from the fold or from the truth into error. Now, we are living in the last days, and he's warned of almost 2,000 years ago, a time of spiritual deception that would sweep the world. Now, personally, being involved in cult and religious, other religions evangelism, I've never seen before what is happening today. Now, I wish I could say it's the cults that are the problem, but it's not. Now, don't get me wrong, there are huge issues and we need to know about them. And many people leave the church because of the persuasion of those in the cults. For example, the Mormons have 11.5 million members now. The Jehovah's Witnesses have grown to 14 million. But it's not from the outside that brings the most danger to our house, our family, and our church. It's what's occurring now on the inside. Now, I'm not laying down any new doctrine or trying to be provocative. I'm just speaking out about my conviction from the Word of God. Now, we have missed an important point to what Christ warned about false Christs in the end of time. Let me ask you, are you still waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled? Are we still waiting for a single false Messiah or a number of such characters to appear on the public scene? Well, this may be a dangerous position to take, a position that excludes the church from deception. I think many of us have missed the main meaning of this particular passage. You see, Jesus is not warning the world, but the church. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, for someone to be called the Messiah is nothing new. However, history shows that no one claimed to be Christ before Jesus' time. Now, there were warrior-type messiahs who tried to liberate the Jewish people before Jesus came, and they were all executed by the Romans. But none claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. Other people called them messiahs that followed them, but they themselves did not call themselves the Messiah. Now, Christ is an exclusive Jewish term found in the Holy Scriptures. It's not found in other religions, but many have adopted its terminology, ignoring its exclusive meaning of being only one of a kind, God's only begotten Son being the only Christ. When we look at Scripture in Acts 5:34, Gamaliel recalls Thaddeus, who gathered 400 people and proclaimed himself as the Messiah. But he was killed and his followers were scattered. At the time of the census, during Jesus' birth, Judas of Galilee had met the same fate. And even after Jesus, in 130 AD, you had a man named Bar Kokhba, who was a Messiah who led a revolt in Rome at the time of Hadrian, and he also was killed. Then you have Rabbi Akiba, who was proclaimed as the Messiah, And his revolt was filled with bloodshed and failed. And then there was Moses of Crete, who was to part the waters like the Red Sea. And when he jumped in, he drowned along with the rest of his followers who could not swim. In 720 AD, there was a man named Abu Isa from Baghdad who became famous for being the only messianic coward on record. Now, the list grows more sordid as history progresses. In 1750, a man named Jacob Frank announced his messiahship and had a man named Lieb Kreiser, a self-proclaimed prophet, act as John the Baptist and announce Frank as Christ in Poland. And Jacob Frank replaced Jesus in the Trinity as the Son of God and was quickly put into chains by the Roman Catholic Church, only to be set free later on by the Greek Orthodox Russians. He later lived his life in extravagance, and he and his followers vanished off the scene. Well, 10 years after this, there was a man named Baal Shem Tov, meaning the master of the name. He entered his claim to fame, and he is reputed to be the founder of early Hasidism, which we see today as the Orthodox Jews. He was the first Messiah wannabe actually to have miracles accredited to himself. Well, skipping over several hundred years more into more modern times, we have in 1787, Mother Anne Lee. She had a vision while in prison that she was to restore true Christianity, and she wanted to establish a perfect society on earth, actually bring the kingdom of God to earth. So she began the Shakers. And they believed that Mother Anne Lee was the second coming of Christ on earth, even though she was a woman. And that the kingdom began with the Shaker Church. Then in the 1800s, they have a man named Baha'u'llah of a different religion who broke off from Islam and founded what is called the Baha'i Faith in 1844. He called himself the Glory of God. And after he died, his followers said he was the fulfillment of the second coming of Christ. And believers of Baha'u'llah said, he is the promised one of all religions, whose coming was foretold in all the sacred scriptures. Now, in our modern time, we have been familiar with very destructive men, two specifically, who led many to their deaths and called themselves Christ. David Koresh in 1994, and prior to that, Jim Jones of the People's Temple in Guyana in 1978. Now, their names have become dreaded household bywords in our time. And then in 1982, even, we had Benjamin Cram, who advertised in the newspapers all over our country that the Christ was now here. And Cram proclaimed a Pakistani named Maitreya was an ascended master and now was the true Christ of our age, the Aquarian age. And he presented him as a teacher for people of every religion, and even of those of no religion. Then we have in 1992, Sung Young Moon, who declared himself the Lord of the Second Advent, the Messiah, where Jesus failed in his mission. Reverend Moon was supposed to succeed through his mission to bring an age of peace by his message of family values and marriage. Well, his solution for everyone to do service to mankind and usher in the age of peace, obviously, still hasn't come to pass. But then we have people even inside the Christian church. For example, on one occasion, Morris Cirillo told his audience, you're not looking at Morris Cirillo, you're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. Fulfilling, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. In Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus said, many will come in my name. And in the Greek, this also means in his authority, and they base their claims and authority on the use of Jesus' name. In other words, they claim their authority is from God, from Christ, and that they were sent from him. They represent him, or they have a special mission that was commissioned by Jesus. So in this way, cult leaders and New Age messiahs all come in Jesus' name. But they do not necessarily have to claim to be Jesus himself. Notice, for many will come in his name. They will say they received their authority from Christ, not from Buddha, not from Muhammad, not from Baha'u'llah. Now, these religious leaders come in the name of Christ, and this would include Islam, as they believe Muhammad is the comforter that Christ would send, the last prophet, equal to or even greater than Jesus, The Baha'is as well believe Baha'u'llah is the second coming of Christ, and that he is the last prophet, and that all should become Baha'i. However, this passage does not have the narrow meaning of those just claiming they are Jesus. This is not the only thing that Jesus meant. And I think we have missed an important point about the false Christ that Jesus warned of. Yes, there have been many that said they were Jesus. And there are also many false teachers today who are a fulfillment of this prophecy. Because Jesus did not say they would only come in his name, but they would also be saying, I am Christ. Now the Greek wording is pseudo-Christos, from two words, pseudos, meaning untrue, erroneous, deceitful, wicked, false, and liars. And Christos, we are all familiar with, meaning anointed or the anointed. Now, what it means when we put it together in modern terms is that these are the false anointed ones, which is clearly saying that they are Christed or anointed, or I am Christ. Just as Jesus was a man who was Christed or anointed, which was an early heresy in the church by the Gnostics, this word Christ means anointed one, singular. And while it is in reference to his person, it also has another meaning. Because people will say, I am anointed too. They will claim to have power just like Jesus. And Jesus also said they will say that the anointing is, the Christ, is in the inner rooms or in the wilderness, meaning he will be in different places all over the world. Well, isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what we are hearing today. Now, we know as Christians we're to pray in his name, we are to minister in his name, we preach and do good works in his name, because we use his authority, his power, his strength, and the teachings of Jesus Christ are our reference point and our source. Nonetheless, there was never any apostle that called himself using the term anointed. Yet today we have a huge group of people saying this exact thing. Now, false prophets had already begun in the church right after the last apostle. One of the more influential was a man named Montanus in Phrygia in Asia Minor in the late first century. He declared that the age of the Holy Spirit had come and the end of the world was soon coming. Now, they believed the prophetic revelation continued, and speaking in the first person of the Paraclete given by the prophetess Priscilla and Maximilia. He and his two prophetesses went about prophesying in the name of the Spirit, foretelling the speedy second coming of Christ. And now Phrygia was to be the new Jerusalem. That's interesting because a number of people have claimed this over the centuries. Joseph Smith said that Independence, Missouri was to be the new Jerusalem. And there is a man right here on TV in Hawaii that claims that Makakilo will be the new Jerusalem. Well, going back to Matthew 24, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Well, let's break this down and see what he's actually saying here. They will be accompanied by not just signs and wonders, but great signs and wonders. And the word for great is large, mighty, loud. The purpose is to deceive. It has a target, us, the elect. Now, the word for signs distinguishes them from the others. The great, meaning mega, great as an external form or an appearance of things. In particular, it's space and dimensions. In this case, used of things which overstep the province of a created being. In other words, they are proud, presumptuous things, full of arrogance, and derogatory to the majesty of God. That's what the Greek actually says. And the word possible in this passage is dunatos, coming from the root word of dunamis, meaning powerful or capable. It has the ability, because of its power and its strength, to do something. And that something is to deceive even the elect. So this verse literally reads more accurately that False Christs and false prophets will rise and convince by great signs and wonders, deceiving even among the elect. In other words, their target will be the elect to remove them from the true faith. Now, this great deception that is to take place in the last days was prophesied by the Lord himself, as well as Paul, to inform us when we could know his coming is near. Now, this becomes a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of the world, as well as the church. Paul, Peter, John, all wrote about men with designs to deceive God's people. And in almost every letter of the New Testament, we are admonished, warned, about being deceived in various different ways. You see, it's not the elect who will do all the signs and wonders. We may do some. But Jesus is addressing a group of people claiming to have power in an unprecedented manner. It's the elect who are being tested by them to see who they will be faithful to. And this is stated by Jesus himself, who started off in his discourse in verse 4, saying, "See to it that no one deceives you," speaking to even the apostles, and then describes the various ways the deception will come. Now, there are two elects in Scripture. One is Israel, the other is the church, and it can be used of believers of any time. Now, in verse 24, it's telling us the whole of the elect will not or cannot be deceived. The elect will be used in this manner is to the whole church, but this does not exclude individual believers being deceived, because he said in the beginning of his discourse in verse 4, "See to it that no one deceives you." Now, Paul warns about Jannes and Jambres resisting Moses by copying his miracles. And Pharaoh had his magicians copy Moses' miracles, just as we see the false prophet and the Antichrist would counterfeit the apostles and Jesus' miracles. Now, Jesus' whole warning, going back to Matthew 7:21 and in Matthew 24, is about their producing miracles as the identification of the mystery of lawlessness. Now, this will be found in the signs and wonders at the end of time, and it reaches its apex from those who claim to come in his name. Now, these miracles and wonders have the power in their manifestations, just as the apostles had power. But they are sent to deceive us. They lie. That's why they're called lying signs and wonders. Now, one can be awestruck by the strength of these miracles, and unless they listen to the doctrine being taught, they will not be able to recognize what the source is. Now, many things can seem good to human reasoning at first, but when checked with the Word of God, they can be found to be false. And it appears that scriptures make a direct correlation of false teaching and false prophets that affect the church in losing its zeal for the truth and compassion for people at the end of time. Thus, the love of many will grow cold. Now, I often hear people say that the devil can't heal. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Only God can heal. Well, there are miracles and wonders in the cults who deny the essentials of the Bible. If these are from God, it would be inconsistent with his character to authorize falsehood. Does he heal an individual who denies sin, the need for salvation by Christ, or by distorting the gospel and even denying the person of Christ? Can anyone say that the true God healed somebody in the Mormon church or in some other cult? And what about the gurus who boast of healings and great miracles? Certainly the hold to position that only God heals is disastrous. For there are counterfeits, and if they can take place outside the church, they certainly can take place inside the church as well. So who are these people who claim to be representatives of Christ? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a scary thing to have said to you. To those who thought they were doing his work by displays of power and offering it to the sheep, we are not immune to deception. And if you believe that you are, you may already be deceived. Jesus' last sermon started with, "See to it that no one deceives you," as the theme for the whole last days that we are actually in already. Not all who do miracles are following Christ. And we have the example of Judas, who cast out demons and healed along with the other 11 disciples. This needs to be considered. Now, this can be one explanation from Matthew 7:21, where people used the power of his name and got the same results. But it was a matter of authority. Who was in charge? Jesus said they were practicing lawlessness. In other words, he was not Lord over their lives, but they used his name for power, exhibitions, and anything else their heart desired. Their ministry was about them, not Jesus. The Bible tells us we are to contend for the faith in Jude 3. We are consistently to present the truth. And this means that we will constantly be battling against error. Now, Jude's letter is polemic. In other words, it was to defend the faith from inside the church instead of apologetic, defending it to those of other religious beliefs. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We have the message that saves one soul, and it is to be continually proclaimed as the Great Commission until we cannot do it any longer. I want to thank you for being with us, as we're out of time already. If you want to learn more about the cults or witnessing to them or about the things that are going on today in new movements, you can visit our website at www.letusreason.org. And until next time, may you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.